For the rest of the time that we have. I'm going to start out with a question. This is not a Bible question. But I wonder how, you don't have to answer this. Just think about the answer in your mind. Can you list all 50 states? Just think about that. I'm not sure if I could or not, but. I know our kids used to, my wife taught our kids a song about the states, and they could sing all the states, so. Let's say that you can name them all. That's pretty impressive if you can. Could you do all the state capitals? You know, I'm kind of making it a little harder. How about this? You can. I heard a yes back there. So somebody said that you could do it. We don't have time for you to do it, but we'll just have to take your word for it. How about all 50 official state nicknames? What is the, I know that North Carolina is the Tar Heel State. What is Virginia? Does anybody know? I don't know. I didn't look it up. Nobody knows? Old Dominion? It's not even really a state, is it? Is it? Technically, I'm not sure how that works. What?
I know North Carolina.
The Tar Heel State? Yeah, you go. Florida's a Sunshine State. Georgia's a Peach State. New Jersey's the Garden State. We can go on. We don't have time for all of those. But Missouri. Missouri is the Show Me State. The Show Me State. It's not known exactly where or how this nickname, the Show Me State, originated for Missouri. The most popular story regarding this nickname revolves around remarks made by United States Congressman Willard Duncan Vandiver, who served as a member of the U.S. House Committee on Naval Affairs. And Mr. Vandiver was a scholar, a writer, and a lecturer. He was speaking to Philadelphia's 5 o'clock club in 1899 and questioning the accuracy of an earlier speaker's remarks, he concluded, quote, "I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and cockleburrs and Democrats, and frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You have got to show me." The little proverb, "seeing is believing," dates actually from ancient Greek times. First appeared in print in 1639 in a collection of proverbs. And it means that only concrete, visible proof is convincing. The ancient Greek times stretch from the 9th century B.C. to the 7th century A.D. And this period of approximately 1,400 years included the lifetime of a man named Thomas. Thomas, who was also called Didymus, or the twin. We usually think of him as Doubting Thomas. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they only mention Thomas one time each, and then only in the list of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He was one of the 12. But it's from the gospel according to John that we glean most of what we know about Thomas. He's quoted in John chapter 11. He's quoted in John chapter 14. But the longest section of verses referring to Thomas are in our text for this morning. It's in John chapter 20. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to John chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at verses 24 to 29. And the context of these verses spans the week from the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ through to the next Sunday. So obviously in our calendar today, the Sunday that we're going to be looking at this morning is equivalent to the Sunday that we are experiencing today. Last Sunday morning was the resurrection Sunday. And this is 1 week later. And that's exactly the timeline for Thomas many years ago. So beginning at verse 24 of John 20, we read these words by the Holy Spirit of God. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas could be the poster child for the seeing is believing proverb, or maybe even for the state of Missouri, the show me state. The other 10 disciples, of course, Judas had committed suicide after Jesus was taken to Pilate to be tried. Judas, apart from those 10, had been together in secret on the night of Resurrection Sunday, and the Lord Jesus, we read earlier in this chapter, had appeared to them. And these eyewitnesses, we read this morning, told Thomas that their Lord was alive from the dead. He had been raised from the dead and had appeared to them. These eyewitnesses were not believed by Thomas. He refused to believe their witness. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, I will not believe. Unless I see, I will not believe." Thomas refused to believe without seeing. For Thomas, believing was seeing. And his attitude was, "Show me, and then I will believe that he's alive. Show me, and then I will believe." Thomas knew that Roman soldiers in charge of the execution of a prisoner, they were experts at what they were doing. And they would be 100% certain that their condemned prisoner was 100% dead, with no chance of resuscitation. So think for a moment about Thomas's dilemma. He knew Jesus had died, but now his close friends and fellow disciples said he was alive again. But this wasn't the first time that Thomas had heard of this idea. Jesus himself had repeatedly revealed to Thomas and the other disciples that he was going to be killed, but he would be raised back to life on the third day. We read that in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." We have it recorded also in the next chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. "And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. "And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." So it wasn't only that he refused to listen to the witness of those he knew, but also that he would not believe the Lord himself and what he had said. And so another question that, again, I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but I'll ask myself as I ask you. Do we ever imitate Thomas? Do we ever not practically believe something the Lord has said, even when reminded of it by others? How many times have I heard a sermon And then I went out and lived as if it wasn't true. Our brother prayed that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. How many times have I heard the word, but not done the word? How many times has a fellow brother or sister shared a scripture with me? How many times have I read a verse in the Bible and heard what it said and went out and didn't practically believe it? And I could have said, I believe that, but my life did not evidence that I believed it. So we want to look this morning particularly at Thomas's response back in verse 29. Not Thomas's response, but the response of the Lord Jesus to Thomas's response. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So what I'd like for us to do is to consider particularly this verse. And I want us to think about three different potential combinations of seeing and believing. And then I want us to consider where and how our own believing, our own faith, our own trust is mirrored in these three. So the first one is this, is what I'm going to call the suppressing of seeing and then not believing. The suppressing of seeing and then not believing. You know, we might think about, I think the last time I was here, COVID it was going. I can't remember exactly what point in it you were meeting together. But I remember there was a lot of question then about the Chinese government's handling of the coronavirus and accusations and maybe now even more evidence that they were suppressing what they knew to be true. And we see that all around us today, don't we? We see it in the government. We see it in the workplace. We see it in our communities, unfortunately. Sometimes we may even see it in our own lives. The suppressing of the truth. Seeing and then not believing. Now that's not addressed directly in verse 29. The other two we're going to look at are directly addressed here. But I believe that its existence is implied. Because every day there are people suppressing the truth, holding down the truth, putting an end to the facts they don't like by forcing themselves to deny what they have seen. As far as we can tell from studying the Word of God, the only people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ alive after he was raised from the dead during the 40 days that he was on the earth, the only people that saw him, and there were over 500 of them even at one time, but they were only believers in the Lord Jesus. Ones who followed him. They were the ones privileged to physically see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But we read in Matthew 28 and verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubt. It wasn't just Thomas. Thomas wasn't the only follower of the Lord Jesus who doubted. They doubted. And we have plenty of accounts in the Word of God of people who saw the Lord Jesus while he was on the earth, but they didn't believe. John chapter 6 and verse 36, the Lord Jesus himself said, "But I say to you," to religious leaders, "I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." They were suppressing the truth. They were seeing, but then choosing not to believe. And we could look at other verses that give us that same fact. Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus had told the parable of the two sons. The father told them to go out and work in the field. One said, "I'm not going to do it." And later he changed his mind and went. The other one said, "I will do it." But then he changed his mind and didn't go. And the Lord Jesus said, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And the chief priests and elders of the people said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. So the first question for everyone would be, am I one of the multitudes of people who are seeing truth about the Lord Jesus but suppressing it? Not from others, but from ourselves. I want to ask you, you can hold your place here, but go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As Paul really begins this beautiful treatise on the gospel, notice down in verse 18, these are familiar verses, but I think they bring out this point that we're looking at here, the suppressing of seeing and then not believing. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They suppress the truth. You know, that's really a picture of most of humanity today that have heard about the Lord Jesus. Craig Fritchie from CMML was at our assembly on Wednesday night, and he was sharing about the work of this missionary support organization. And he shared that 42.5% of the population of the world has never heard the gospel. That is like hard to believe. Hard to believe. But that means that, if my math is correct, 47.5%, is that right? No, 57.5%, let me get my math correct. 57.5% of the world's population has heard the gospel. And I don't think any of us here this morning think that 57.5% of the world's population have truly believed on the Lord Jesus as Savior. So everyone who has heard the gospel but yet has not is suppressing the truth even though they've seen. And according to this verse, or these verses in Romans chapter 1, even the 42.5%, because they have creation and they still suppress the truth and unrighteousness if they do not believe. People see what they want to see. We see what we want to see, and we conclude what we want to conclude from what we see. And we believe, we choose to believe what we want to believe. So are you one of the people who are suppressing the truth by seeing and then not believing? Back in John chapter 20, notice the following verses after verse 29, look at verses 30 and 31. John says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It's the purpose of this book, that people would read, would hear, would believe on the Lord Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and that believing they would have life in His name. Are you one who is suppressing seeing and then not believing? We've all heard the gospel. There's no question about that. Well, let's move on to the second of these three. And the second of these three is the obsessing of seeing and then believing. The obsessing of seeing and then believing. We think about obsessing. We're aware of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. I've never been diagnosed with that. I don't think I'm... it's not debilitating my life, but I definitely see that tendency in me in different ways. Maybe you do as well. Whether you have OCD or not, maybe you understand what it is to obsess over something. Well, faith that is obsessed with seeing before believing is a faith that is smaller and weaker than it could be and that it should be. We don't want our faith to be like the faith of Thomas. He would not believe until he had seen. He required visible proof. Once he received the visible proof, he did believe. He said, "My Lord and my God." What a beautiful declaration of the lordship and the deity of Jesus Christ. But he had to see first. He did believe, but he had to see first. You know, Thomas wasn't the only disciple who was obsessed with seeing and then believing. In Mark chapter 16, in Mark's account of that resurrection day, we read of him appearing to Mary Magdalene, and then she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Now, the same ones who were witnesses to Thomas and told Thomas, "Thomas, we saw him alive," and he didn't believe them. They were getting a little bit of their own medicine, weren't they? Mary Magdalene had come to them and said, "He's alive and I saw him," and they did not believe. And then we read there in Mark 16 that after he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, that's recorded in Luke 24, that those two went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. All of the disciples struggle with this obsession to see and then believe, but not to believe until they saw. Here in John chapter 20, look over at verse 8. Verse 8. Simon Peter and John have run to the tomb after hearing the report. In verse 8, then the other disciple, that's John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. He had to see before he would believe. And we could look again throughout the Word of God, even back in the Old Testament. I think about the Queen of Sheba in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 6. She's a, we often quote her. The half has not been told. But you know, it's interesting what she said before that. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. She had to see before she would believe. John chapter 2 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. John 11, 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Now, am I saying there's no place for seeing and then believing? Not at all. The Lord Jesus came to reveal himself. That's not my point. A point is not that, well, you can't believe if you see, then your belief doesn't count. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that that kind of belief is a smaller and weaker faith and not what the Lord Jesus was desiring. And he made that very clear to Thomas. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. If he stopped right there, that wouldn't maybe be so bad. But he went on. In the obsession of seeing before believing, I think that's a characteristic of the natural unwillingness of our old human nature to fully trust without visible proof. So the question is for us, if we're not ones who are suppressing the seeing but not believing, are we accepting as normal and okay the obsession with seeing before believing? Are we saying, well, that's natural and therefore that's acceptable? Again, back to our verse as we go to our third and final combination of seeing and believing, where the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But then he goes on to speak about a third group of people, and this is where we want to be. And this is the goal of our time together in the Word this morning. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed. Here we have the blessing of believing and then seeing. The blessing of believing and then seeing. There's the suppressing of seeing and then not believing. There's the obsessing of seeing and then believing. But now there's the blessing of believing and then seeing. A blessing is, we might say, blessing is favor given. God's blessing is God giving favor on someone. Sometimes we're getting ready to eat and we'll say, well, you bless the food. And I'm thinking, I don't really want them to bless the food. I want God to bless the food, right? I want Him to put the favor on the food, not the person. So we're asking God. I know what we're saying. We're saying, well, you ask God to bless the food. Put His favor upon it and how we desire His blessing on us. Now, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus is blessed. There's no question about that. But it appears that there is a special and deeper blessing pronounced on those who believe without seeing. It's not that Thomas was not blessed. It's not that Matthew was not blessed, or John and Philip and Nathaniel. It's not that they were not blessed. But the Lord Jesus seems to pronounce a special blessing on those who have not seen and yet have believed. That can be you. That can be me. That should be you. That should be me. That should be us. What a privilege that we can be the recipients of this special believing, of having faith in what God has said, even though we haven't seen it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, that great faith chapter. How does it start out? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. That's the kind of faith that God is looking for. That's the kind of faith that is going to get you through the darkest times. That's the kind of faith that is going to help you to stand up when attacks come from Satan and he's shooting those fiery darts at you. It's the shield of faith. That kind of faith that is going to quench those fiery darts that Satan fires. In Hebrews chapter 11, we could go on and read in verse 27 about Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He didn't see him. He didn't see him who is invisible, but it was as if he did, because he believed it was by faith. He believed God. We're to walk by faith, aren't we, brothers and sisters? We're to live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith. We believe, and in believing, we have the privilege of seeing as God reveals deeper things of himself to those who believe, to those who take him at his word. I think of a physical example of the man born blind recorded in John chapter 9. We read there in verses 6 and 7 that the Lord Jesus spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the man blind with the clay. And then Jesus said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. What did he do first? Did he see first or believe first? He believed first, didn't he? He believed how clay on his eyes and going and washing in a pool of Siloam, how that was going to work. He had never seen or even heard of that happening to anybody. And he talks about that later in his testimony. The eyes of someone born blind being open, that's never been heard of. He sure had never heard of it. But what did he do? He went. He believed. He could have said, and maybe he did in his mind. Can you imagine him on his way? He's walking there to the pool. What's he thinking? I'm sure he had anticipation and excitement, but did it ever go through his mind? This is crazy. You know, what am I doing? Why do I think that this person, I don't even know who he is? And he would later say, "I don't know who he is, but I know this. I was blind, and now I see." He saw after he believed. Well, we think about this blessing of believing and then seeing in a spiritual sense, not the physical sense like that man in John 9, but in a spiritual sense. And I would suggest that the blessing upon those who have not seen and yet believe could be very similar to the blessing for those who have seen and then believed. But I would suggest it's at a deeper level, a more intimate level with God, because we have not seen and yet have believed. I think about the blessing of seeing eternal life, John 3 and verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." How do you see life? That's a spiritual view, a spiritual perspective, a life that's different, a life that's full, a life that's meaningful. A life that's new, a life that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed are those who have not seen, but yet have believed. 1 John 5:13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." The blessing of seeing everlasting life. The blessing of seeing greater things. The blessing of seeing greater things in John chapter 1, verses 49 and 50. Nathanael meets the Lord Jesus and he says to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." You're going to see greater things than these. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, he saw the Lord Jesus do many amazing miracles. He was one of the 12 disciples. He also saw God the Holy Spirit working after the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. And we can see greater things too if we are willing to believe before we see. It's the blessing of seeing greater things. There's the blessing of seeing the glory of God. Do you want to see the glory of God? I think of Moses asking the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory." John chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, at the raising of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus told those who were there, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" She saw God's glory manifested in her brother being raised from the dead. And we too, We can see God's glory displayed in our own lives, around our lives, in the lives of others, in this world, if we will believe and then see. He said, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Not you'll see the glory of God and then you'll believe, but no, you'll believe. And then the blessing of seeing joy even in suffering. I think this is one of those special blessings on those who have not seen and yet have believed. The blessing of seeing joy even in our suffering. As we look at our future salvation, look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter in the first chapter, as he writes to these suffering saints and ones who were going to be suffering even more than they were suffering then. And he's preparing them, getting them ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus so they would not succumb to that suffering and give in. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see that there in verse 8? Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him. Do any of you see the Lord Jesus physically right now? No. One day we will. We look forward to that day. We don't yet. The day we see Him, we will not have to worry about suffering anymore. There'll be no more of that. But right now there is suffering, and you know it because you've experienced it and you're experiencing it, and you likely will experience it even more. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There's a blessing there. God has spoken. God has spoken. He has promised to work all things after the counsel of His own will, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. He has promised to work all things for our good when we love Him and are called according to His purpose, Romans 8, 28. Do you believe that? You likely have not completely seen it. Maybe some things that you have gone through, you have seen the benefits of that and God working that together for good, but not everything, and surely not everything in this world. We don't right now see that. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? Or are you going to be like Thomas and insist on seeing it fulfilled and answered, and then I'll believe? When God answers my prayer, then I will believe. Maybe you're waiting. You're waiting on something that you need and you've prayed for it and you're waiting for God to provide it or that person or that situation or that answer. And He's saying, will you believe without seeing? Maybe you're wondering about a bill that you owe. Maybe you're wondering about income that you need or a job that you is essential for you. Will you believe without seeing? Maybe you're worrying about a sickness or looming death for yourself or a loved one. Will you believe without seeing? Are you wanting something that you believe is of God and you know you need it and it's not coming? Will you believe without seeing? Are you wandering around in anxiety over the future of our world and of your own situation? Will you believe without seeing? Are you wasting time fretting over things that you can't control? But God can. Will you believe without seeing? Are you warring with those who have a different perspective on handling issues at work, in the local church, in your family, in your life? Are you willing to believe without seeing? Has God already spoken about something, but we're doubting practically in our lives? Are we obsessing about seeing before believing? We're obviously 2,000 years or so removed from the physical presence of the Lord Jesus, from the events of the resurrection. We don't have full knowledge and understanding through our physical senses, but we respond by faith. We depend on what God has told us. We believe His Word. And therefore, we have reasons to believe without seeing, because we have the worthiness of God, His character. He is worthy of our believing without ever seeing. We have His Word. His communication to us is trustworthy. We should believe without seeing because of what He has said. We have His witnesses. Those who He has sent to write the Word of God, and those who He sends into our lives even now, who share with us what the Lord Jesus has done for them in similar circumstances, testifying to the accuracy of what He has said in His Word. We should believe without seeing because of the confirmation of those whom He has sent. We should believe without seeing because of His works. What we have seen Him do in the past, in the Scripture, but also in our own lives, in the lives of others. He has proven Himself. We should believe without seeing because of His ways. He has revealed how He operates, and that often He works behind the scenes and we may not be able to see directly in front of us what He is doing and how that's all going to come to pass. But He says, you can believe Me without seeing. One final passage, you probably know it, but if you have the inclination, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read two verses there as we wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Believing without seeing is not a blind faith, because we already have an infinite number of reasons to trust our infinite God. About what is the Lord Jesus calling you to trust Him? Can you name that? Is there something in your mind? He is calling you to trust Him. Is He worthy of your believing? Has He already declared the end of the matter in this Word, that He is going to work it all together for good? Has He shown you in the past that He can handle situations like this? Will you believe Him? And in believing, experience the blessing of believing and then seeing. Seeing true life and greater things than you've ever witnessed before. Seeing the glory of God and seeing joy no matter how difficult your circumstances are. That's our challenge this morning, to believe and then see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are you if you have not seen and yet believe. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for His willingness to come to this earth and to take on a human body that He could be seen, and He was seen, and there are many, many witnesses of His visible expression upon this earth. Father, thank You for the testimony of these witnesses. Thank You for the integrity of these witnesses. Thank You, Father, for revealing yourself in creation and in your Son and through your Word. And thank you for the privilege we have of hearing and knowing the gospel. We pray for those, that 42.5% of the world's population who have not heard the gospel. Father, we pray for that 57.5% of the world that has heard the gospel, including us. Father, we pray for those who have seen and have not believed. Lord, we pray that you will convict their hearts. Father, those who only have the witness of creation at this point, and yet you say they're without excuse, we pray for them that they will believe, and we pray they will hear the gospel. And Father, maybe you'll use some in this room to be a part of that. Father, we pray for ourselves that we would not be disciples who insist on seeing before believing, but that, Lord, we will take you at your word, not only for salvation, Lord, but in the practical, everyday circumstances of life, Lord, that we will believe you, that you are working, you are faithful, you're going to bring about good. All the counsels of your will are going to be accomplished. You told us that. Father, may we believe that. May we rest in you. Father, we wish it was as easy as speaking and praying. But Lord, by your grace, by your power, by your Holy Spirit who indwells us, we know that it's possible and we want it to be a reality in our lives. We want to receive that blessing of being those people who continue to believe even though we've not yet seen. And so we trust you for this, and I thank you for these ones gathered here this morning. What a privilege to declare this truth and these truths in their hearing. And we just pray that again we will be doers of the word in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and encourage you. Thank you.